Thank you, Blake. Let me encourage you to take a Bible and to follow along with each of the scriptures that we look at this morning. We're making our aim to do and to say only those things that we can find within the Word of God. I want us to start this morning by addressing or considering a question that as we talk with our friends in the religious world, particularly those who may be Roman Catholic or Greek Orthodox, the question may arise, why don't churches of Christ have priests? Now, to answer that question, I'd like to start by saying we do. But in order for us to really understand what is meant by that, I'd like for us this morning to spend some time drawing some contrasts between what the Old Testament taught with respect to the law of Moses and the priesthood of the law of Moses and what the New Testament teaches about priests. And I think in so doing, it can help us to answer that question, and we'll come back to this at the end of our lesson to try to make some conclusions that might help us as we visit with our friends in the religious world about this. I'd like us to spend a good deal of time in a passage in Hebrews chapter 7. If you turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 7, we're going to look at verses 11 through 28. We'll move to some other passages as well. But I'd encourage you to keep your Bible open to Hebrews chapter 7, verses 11 through 28. And we will first focus on some things related to the high priesthood. Because in both the Old Testament and in the New Testament, there is clearly set forth one who is to be considered the high priest over the priesthood in question. But I'd like us to notice, beginning in verse 11, that we're going to see some differences between what we find in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. First of all, we will see that in the Old Testament, one who was to be considered a priest was to be from a certain tribe. The high priest, especially, must be from the tribe of Levi. Verse 11, let's notice, therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, there's the tribe of Levi, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be called according to the order of Aaron? Now, we're going to talk about some other things there in just a moment, but skip down to verse 13, because in verses 13 and 14, this whole section is going to talk to us about the high priest under the new covenant, under the law of Christ. And in fact, the high priest for those in Christ is Jesus himself. Verse 13, for he of whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe, that is, not the Levitical priesthood, from which no man has officiated at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord arose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning the priesthood. So notice, first of all, that in contrast, the old law, you had to be from the tribe of Levi. Jesus is from the tribe of Judah. But further, you'll notice there in verse 11 that it also mentioned that those who served as priests were also to have been of the order or of the family of Aaron. And yet you'll notice at the end of verse 11 that reference is made to Melchizedek. Who is Melchizedek? Well, if you go back to Genesis chapter 14, we are introduced to Melchizedek, who comes at a time prior to the law of Moses, comes at a time during the account of the life of Abraham. And you'll remember that when Lot and those in Sodom and the region of Gomorrah are carried off, Abraham has to go and rescue them and to bring them back. And when he rescues them and brings them back, there is a priest by the name of Melchizedek that is not of the Levitical order, that is not of the order of Aaron, but instead he's a priest before the law of Moses is given. And I want us to notice something that's said about that in Genesis chapter 14, verses 18 through 20 says, then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High, and he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand, and he gave him a tithe of all. Now, this is not the only place that reference is made to Melchizedek. Turn in your Bibles as well over to Psalm 110. Psalm 110. Now, hold your place there in Hebrews. We're going to come back to it in a moment. Psalm 110 becomes a very important passage as it pertains to Jesus and as it pertains to things related to the Messiah. It's a short psalm, but I'd like for us to read the entire thing, beginning in verse 1. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people shall be volunteers in the day of your power. In the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning, you have the dew of your youth. The Lord has sworn and will not relent. Now notice this. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He shall execute kings in the day of wrath. He shall judge among the nations. He shall fill the places with dead bodies. He shall execute the heads of many countries. He shall drink of the brook by the wayside. Therefore, he shall lift up the head. Now, notice this very same one that at the beginning of the psalm, we have the Lord saying to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool, is the very one that is here described as reigning according to the order of Melchizedek. In the New Testament, in Matthew chapter 22, on a day in which Jesus is asked a number of questions, he ends that discussion by offering a question himself. And in Matthew chapter 22, he calls upon the very beginning of this psalm to try to ask the religious leaders that had been testing him who the Messiah was to be. The son of David? And yet why does David in this psalm call him Lord? Now all of that sets the context for what we notice going back to Hebrews chapter 7. Because we see that the old law, you were of the tribe of Levi, you were of the order of Aaron, but this high priesthood is of Judah and of a different order. That is not keyed and tied to the order of Aaron, but it is an order of Melchizedek. Now, go with me back to Hebrews chapter 7. I want us to notice in verse 12, as it describes these differences, verse 12 makes this statement, for the priesthood being changed of necessity, there is also a change of law. Many of our friends in the religious world struggle a great deal with understanding the aspect of the law of Moses, the law even before the time of Moses, and now the law of Christ. Many would say that they are one and the same, or that we are still under the law of Moses. But I call to your attention that in verse 12 here, as it discusses this priesthood, it points out that with there being a change of priesthood, it means by necessity that there must be a change of law as well. We are no longer under Mosaic law. And as a result, the Mosaic priesthood has changed. But let's read a little further in this text as well. Skip down with me to verses 15 through 17 in this same passage. And we'll notice it says, and it is yet far more evident if the likeness of Melchizedek, there arises another priest who has come not according to the law of a fleshly commandment, but according to the power of an endless life. For he testifies, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. For on the one hand, there is an annulling of the former commandment because of its weakness and unprofitableness. For the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. Now let's skip down to verse 23 and look at verses 23 and 24, which echo the same points here. Also, there were many priests because they were, notice this, prevented by death from continuing. But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Now let's notice some things about this. You know, under the Mosaic law, there were priests, there were high priests that would come, and they would serve for life or serve for a term until they stepped down. And yet I want you to notice that here we see a contrast drawn. It is not that Jesus is high priest for a limited period of time. He is high priest by the power of an endless life, the text tells us. He is a high priest forever. We read as well there in verses 18 through 22 that, and this echoes what we mentioned a moment ago about the change of the law. Here it actually uses the term that the commandment on the one hand has been annulled, but notice it is replaced with a better hope. I want us to notice something else. Let's look at verses 25 as it's describing this difference between the two. Read what verse 25 tells us about the high priesthood of Jesus and what it infers then about the high priesthood under Mosaic law. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Now, I want you to notice this term. He is able to save to the uttermost. I think that infers to us that, yes, there were acts of obedience. There were ways in which those under Mosaic law, when they did what they were commanded to do, they were right with God. But that's different than saying that this high priest, Jesus Christ, can save to the uttermost. High priests under Mosaic law could not bring such a salvation. I want us to end this section by noticing one last thing about the contrast here. Let's read verses 26 through 28. Verses 26 through 28. For such a high priest, 26 through 28, let's notice what this tells us about this difference. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once for all, when he offered up himself. For the law appoints as high priest men who have weakness, but the word of an oath which came after the law appoints the Son who has been perfected forever. The last contrast I'd point out to you about the high priesthood has to do with this aspect that's mentioned here. You know, if you lived under Mosaic law and you were a high priest, as the text points out here, there would be daily sacrifices that would be made. And I want you to notice that as it mentions the weakness of these human high priests, they had to offer sacrifice first for themselves and then for the people. But by contrast, we'll notice that that is not something that continues now under the high priesthood of Jesus Christ. Instead, he offered, what is it that he offered? He offered himself. And is it something by which he must continually offer himself? No. In the same way, verse 25 said that he saves to the uttermost. In offering himself, he offered one sacrifice for sin once for all. But you know, that has to do with the high priesthood. I'd like us to spend the final portion of our lesson by considering a little bit about what we could call the general priesthood. And I want us to look at a text over in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. We have spent some time with this in recent weeks, but I want us to notice as we zero in on this question of the contrast between the two this morning, I'd like us to look at some things that this points out to us about the contrast that exists between the Old Testament priesthood and that under Christ. Not only is it true that we have a different high priest, but let's read what the text tells us in verse 4 and 5. Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. I want you to notice something about this that I think becomes evident. Unlike the Old Testament system, by which there was a separate class, a separate order of priests that was not made up of everyone that was a part of Israel, in Christ, it is different. In Christ, all believers are described as priests. Now, how can we show that from this passage? Well, I call to your attention that in verse 5, as it describes those to whom the author is speaking here, it describes them as stones that are a part of a house, and that house is equivalent with those who are priests. Look down at verse 9 and 10, and I want us to notice that we'll see the same thing illustrated in verses 9 and 10 of this same passage. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you might proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Now notice in this verse as well, verse 9 specifically, those who are a chosen generation, those who are a holy nation, those who are a special people are also a royal priesthood. And I want you to notice another contrast that this passage illustrates to us. And that is a contrast between animal sacrifices that were offered under the Mosaic covenant and spiritual sacrifices. Notice what verse 5 told us that we read a few moments ago as it described those who make up this priesthood of believers. Verse 5, they are a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus. We spent quite a bit of time a few moments ago in the book of Hebrews. I'd ask you to go back to the last chapter of the book of Hebrews for just a moment. Hebrews chapter 13 will illustrate this very idea. Is it that the priesthood that we're involved in now offers up some type of animal sacrifice? No. Here we see it is a spiritual sacrifice. Well, what does that mean? In verse 9 of the text in 1 Peter, it mentioned that this priesthood proclaims praises of God. In the Hebrew letter, in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15, notice what the Hebrew writer says. In verse 15, he says, therefore, by him, let us continually offer, listen to this, the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. When we worship God, when we are serving him in a way that is authorized in Scripture, when we are serving him with our spirit, when we are serving him with our mind and our heart fully engaged, we are priests offering up spiritual sacrifices. Over in Philippians chapter 4, I want you to notice that Paul will use sacrificial terminology in describing something that the church in Philippi did there in describing the support that they had given to him. And in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 18, listen to the wording there where as he describes his gratitude for their support, he says, indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, listen to this, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. As the saints in Philippi offered their support to Paul in his preaching of the gospel, they, as priests of God, offered a spiritual sacrifice in what they did. One last passage over in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. I think we can draw the conclusion that when, as Christians, we serve God in obedience to His will, we are doing what He has commanded us through the gospel. We are offering up spiritual sacrifices to God. Notice the way it's worded in Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, listen to this, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. All right, so we see this contrast. Well, let's go back to the point we began with. Let's go back to our discussion with our friends. They, when they ask the question, why don't churches of Christ have priests, what they are expecting is some specific class of people that are separate from the ordinary members, that are separate from Christians. Do churches of Christ have a separate class of priests? No. No, we do not. As Scripture teaches it, all Christians are priests of God, offering up spiritual sacrifices to God. Go to Revelation chapter 1, the text that Walker read for us a few moments ago. And I want us to notice how the Apostle John, through the Holy Spirit, spells this out so clearly for us as he addresses himself to the churches of Asia. But he says some things about believers in general. Notice Revelation chapter 1, beginning in verse 4, John to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before the throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and ruler over the kings of the earth. And notice this, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Now notice, he is talking to those who've been washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. But listen to what it says that he has done in so doing. And has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. If you are a Christian, you are a priest of God. If you are a Christian, Jesus Christ serves as your high priest before God. I ask you the question, is Jesus your high priest? If not, you don't have one that can make intercession for you with God the Father. You don't have a sacrifice for sin, and you need one. I ask you the question as well, are you a priest of God? Would you not this morning put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God, that you might be washed by the blood of Jesus Christ, confessing that faith before men, repenting of sin that separates you from God, and being baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. In so doing, you not only will become a Christian, you not only will be washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, but you become a priest of God. We invite you to come while we stand and sing.
Sing the one.